Heavenly Father, again, what a wonderful privilege it is to open your word. And as Paul, the apostle, said, study to show ourselves approved, that we might become workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, having the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And we know, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and you've been given to us to lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. So we just thank you for a spirit of revelation and knowledge and wisdom and insight into the scripture today. And Lord, we thank you for feeding us with your word today. And thank you for confirming your word with signs and wonders and miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk just briefly on the subject of alone with Jesus. Look at somebody and say, alone with Jesus. Alone with Jesus. You know, when you really care about somebody, you want to spend time with them. Amen. And Jesus cares about you more than anybody else ever has or ever will, and he wants to spend intimate time alone with you. And so it would behoove you, and it would be a blessing to you, to arrange your schedule to fit him in. Amen. I mean, if you have a day planner, you need to write in there time with Jesus. Amen. You need to make an appointment, you need to keep that appointment, and you need to be diligent about that. Jesus taught many things to the multitudes through parables. And if you've ever read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find what I used to find it a little confusing, why he would teach that way and people wouldn't understand. And I'm going, doesn't he want to get his message across? I mean, shouldn't you want people to understand? And yes, he does want people to understand his message, but there's a passage where he says, cast not your pearls before swine. In other words, the precious things of God are not just to be thrown out there like chicken feed on the ground and just be gobbled up by anything that's walking around. What Jesus wants you to do, he wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to manifest himself to you. He wants to show you things and teach you things, but he wants to do it in an alone time. He wants you to spend intimate time with him. It's not just a general knowledge, it's a specific knowledge. As you discipline yourself, and that's what a disciple is. The word disciple means a disciplined follower of Jesus. As you discipline yourself to spend time alone with him in prayer and reading his word, that's when he's going to explain the parables, explain the word of God. A lot of people will just read a passage and go, well, I don't know what that means. And they don't take any time to try to find out what that means. They just skip over it and keep on going. But Jesus wants you to come to him in a quiet time, in an alone time with him, and pray and meditate on Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to interpret it to you. And he'll give it to you line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You'll begin to understand. That's why, to me, Bible reading and Bible study is such an exciting part of my life and has been for over 30 years. I love the Word of God. I love studying it because it's always fresh and new. Amen? The blessing of the Lord is fresh and new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, just four verses, Jesus is talking here in parables, and this is called the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? So the question is, Jesus wants to get across or paint for you a picture of God's kingdom. And he said, how can I best do that? He says, well, let's see. Let me use the illustration of a mustard seed. Verse 31, it is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Then in verse 33 he says, with many such parables he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So here is Jesus teaching. There's a multitude of people there. They're listening to what he has to say. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed. See, the kingdom of God started as one seed. Do you realize that? The kingdom of God started as one seed, singular seed. Paul, in his writings, talks about the seed being Jesus. The seed of the kingdom of God, the singular seed that began everything, is Jesus, the Son of God. And that seed is grown to literally cover the whole earth. I was reading this past week in my private devotions in the book of Numbers, and there was a passage that stood out to me in Numbers 14:21. The children of Israel were murmuring and complaining about so many things, and at times they wanted to stone Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to do this and do that. And God would speak up and say to Moses, you know what? Just step aside and let me destroy this congregation. Let me destroy them and let me start all over again with you. I'll make a great nation out of you. I'll make a great name for you. And, you know, that's kind of a pretty heady thing, isn't it? Well, I mean, if God would appear to you and say, you know what, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make nations out of you, and so on and so forth. But Moses wasn't concerned about that kind of thing. What he said was, he fell on his face before God, and he said, oh God, please, no, don't do that. He said, when everybody in the nations around hear that you brought your children out of bondage, and but yet you couldn't control them out here in the wilderness, and you had to kill them, he said, that's not a good testimony. And because he interceded on behalf of the nation, God heard and answered his prayer and did not destroy the nation. But he made a comment to Moses in Numbers 14:21. He said, I have heard your petition and I will answer your prayer, but as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I love that passage. I love that verse. It speaks volumes to me. That no matter what happens, no matter how the people perceive God and His kingdom, no matter how many people murmur and complain and criticize and judge, God is going to have His way in the earth. Amen? He is the sovereign Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns all the gold, all the silver, the cattle on a thousand hills, and you and I are His children, so we are heirs. The Bible says we are joint heirs, co-equal heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything God has, He shares with His children. Amen? Just like the prophetic word we received earlier this morning in the service during worship. God says, I'm your Father. You're my children. I want to share with you. That's what family is all about. And we are a family of God. We're not an organization. We are a living organism. We are God's children. We are God's family. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the arms and the legs and the feet. We carry out the mission of Christ here on the earth. Amen? And so we are the kingdom of God, and Jesus compares that to a mustard seed. It started out very tiny, one small seed, but it's grown to cover the entire earth. And God's glory is being revealed in these last days. Verse 31, he talks about the mustard seed, that everything that God does begins with nothing and it becomes something. Did you realize that? Stop and think about it. Just stop and think about it. In the beginning, when there was nothing. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God spoke. He said, let there be light. He created with His words. He spoke, and it came to pass. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know, if you're an artist and you've painted something and then you put a frame around it that kind of highlights it and holds it all together, brings focus to it, this whole creation of God is framed and held together by God's Word. That's how powerful that Word is. That's how important His Word is. And so God has framed everything by His Word. And He starts off with nothing, and He creates something out of nothing so that in the end He will receive the glory. We can take no glory for what God does in us and through us, amen? But it's exciting to me that when a person or a group of people, whether it's a family, a husband and a wife, or whether it's a congregation or whatever, when people get hold of the concept that God really desires to bless you, and you begin to seek God for that, He wants to glorify Himself through you. So don't despise the day of small beginnings or the day of humble beginnings, because the little that we have to offer is all the Lord needs to do great and mighty things. You know, when Jesus fed the multitudes a couple of times, he had very little to work with. He had a child's lunch, you know. All he had was a few loaves and fishes. But he took that and he blessed it, and then he began to break it and distribute it. And the miracle of multiplication came into being, and God took care of everyone and everything with plenty of leftovers. That's why I want to challenge you young people getting started out in life. You know, sometimes we think in our society, well, I have to have all my ducks in a row. I have to have a house. I have to have a job. I have to have this. I have to have that. And all those things are nice and well and good. Nothing wrong with that. But don't limit what you're able to do by what you have. Because when you do that, you limit God. With God, all things are possible. Jesus said, if you can only believe, all things are possible to them who believe. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Get a word from God. When you get that word, then frame your life with that word, because you can depend upon that word. When God speaks to you, His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish what He sent it to do. When God sends a word into your heart, you can rest assured He will, in due season, bring it to pass. Yes, it will be challenged, but thank God, it will bear fruit. There's a passage in the book of Job that I like, Job 8:7. It says, though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. What we do in this life may appear to be very insignificant in the eyes of some people, but when God sees us moving in faith, that's what moves the hand of God in our life. God is not moved by human tragedy. If He were, then He would step right in and take care of these earthquakes and tsunamis and everything that's going on in the world. No, God is not moved by the human tragedy. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not that He doesn't care. God is very compassionate. But it's not people's tears and people's tragedies that move the hand of God in a situation. What moves the hand of God in any situation is faith. Faith is what moves the hand of God. When you get hold of the Word of God and the promise of God and you begin to believe that promise in your heart, confess that promise with your mouth, Jeremiah 1:12 says God watches over His Word to bring it to pass. So it's not, prayer shouldn't be, oh, poor me, oh, God, oh, help, oh, Lord, oh, what am I going to do, oh, Jesus, oh. People call that prayer. I call that complaining. Amen. That's not prayer. What prayer is, getting hold of the promise of God and going before the throne of God and getting hold of the horns of the altar and crying out to God and putting Him in remembrance of what He said so that He will release the blessing to your life. Amen? God wants to bless you. Look at somebody and say, God wants to bless you. Amen. He really does. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds in existence, but in comparison to all of the other seeds that the Jews were sowing in the land of Israel at that time, it was a very insignificant, tiny seed. Jesus goes on to verse 32, speaking of the mustard seed, and He says, yet when it is sown, see, it needs to be sown. The seed of the kingdom of God needs to be sown. The word needs to be sown. When it is, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shadow. Now, the mustard seed is not a tree. It's a shrub, okay? But the mustard shrub, even though it's not a tree, I researched this out and read that one commentary said that it can grow to be at least 15 feet tall. A mustard seed plant, a mustard shrub, can grow to be 15 feet high, and it can have branches that are large enough for birds to nest in. It gives shelter and protection to these birds. So the comparison here, Jesus is saying, even though the kingdom of God may seem insignificant, and it started out as one tiny seed, one person, the person of Jesus, in comparison, the kingdom of God, though it had a humble beginning, it's grown to provide shelter and protection and benefits even to those that are outside the kingdom of God. Do you understand that not only does God want to bless His children, but John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the whole world, all the people in the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we're in the kingdom of God, there are a certain amount of benefits that come to us as children of the kingdom of God. But people outside of the kingdom are even blessed. It's just like what we're wanting to do with sending relief to Haiti, or sending relief to Manila in the Philippines, or sending relief to a place where there's a tragedy. There are a multitude of people there that are not necessarily Christians. They may be Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or have no faith at all or atheists. But because you have a compassionate heart and you want to give, the kingdom of God is reaching out through you to provide shelter and protection and benefits to those that are outside the kingdom of God in hopes that one day they will come into the kingdom of God. So do you see the benefit there? You see the comparison? Even though the mustard seed is very tiny, once it grows, it can provide shelter and help. And that's what the kingdom of God does for people in this world. The gospel message is meant to touch all the nations of the earth and every creature. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to all nations. And then he said, the end will come. So every individual must choose to become part of God's kingdom. And they do that by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how we get into the kingdom of God, by receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. Again, verse 32, Jesus said, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. In other words, he was giving them as much as they on the outside could take and understand. Now, I want to read a passage in Luke chapter 8 that goes along with this. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, it says, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that used to confuse me. I used to think, well, why is he teaching in parables? Doesn't he want them to know? Doesn't he want them to understand? Doesn't he want them to get the message that he's trying to preach? It sounded kind of counterproductive to me until I understood what he was talking about in this passage. If you want to understand the teachings of Jesus, you must become a disciple of Jesus. You're not going to understand it by being an outsider. There are people that know the Bible from cover to cover better than any of us. There are some people that can quote off chapters and verses, and they know all about the Bible. They know all about God, but they don't have an intimate relationship with the author. Amen? Listen, I've written, a few books, and my first book is my personal testimony. And if you read that, you can get a lot of information about me. You can know a lot about my background, things that God has done in my life, dreams and goals that I have for the future, so that you can say, well, I read his book, I know him. You know me on a surface level, but until you meet me face to face, shake my hand, sit down, have fellowship and talk, you don't really know me. You know about me. You don't know me as a person. Now, Jesus is the same way. You can read about him and you can know about him, but until you have an intimate encounter with him and sit down with him alone, one-on-one, and open your heart to him and allow him to open his heart to you and let him explain to you these parables, let him explain to you these things that he's trying to teach, you don't really know him. And he wants to know you. He wants to have that time of intimate fellowship with you. Verse 34, it says, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. See, there was the multitude, but there was his inner circle, his disciples, the disciplined followers. You have to make a choice to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I like the way the King James words it better in that verse. It says, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone. Here the New American Standard says, he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. But King James says, when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. That tells me that if you want to understand the Word of God, then you've got to spend quality time alone with Jesus. That's the message that God's trying to get across to us today, I believe, is He's wanting you to pull away from the things of the world for a while. Turn the TV off. Turn the computer off. Turn the iPods off. Turn off all the distractions. Get alone. Get quiet. Pray. Read. Meditate. Study. You know, it's no wonder that probably back at the turn of the century and during the times where there was a great reformation in the church and revivals began, do you realize people back then read a lot more than they do now? They did not have the distraction and the noise that we have in the world today. And, you know, when I think of what I've read in history about Abraham Lincoln was so studious, he wasn't necessarily an educated man as far as universities and stuff, but he would read books by candlelight. And that's you know, when I was a child, I used to go to my grandparents' house, and they didn't have a television, but they had a radio. And my grandfather was a coal miner, and every night he would turn the radio on at a certain time because there was a report about the coal mines that would tell him whether he had to go to work the next day or not. It would say, mine number such and such will work, will work, will work. Or if they weren't, this mine will not work. And I remember that so distinctly. And then after the mining report went off the air, there were these radio programs like television soap operas today. And everybody in the family would come in and sit on the couch and sit on the chair, and the kids would sit on the floor, and they'd sit there, and some of these were, it's like George Burns and Gracie Allen and that kind of stuff way back. Mary Ellen, you can remember some of this stuff, I'm sure. But we go back and remember, you know, that the entertainment was not so much visual as it was listening and hearing. And the Scripture says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We need to hear God's Word. Not just preached in church on Sunday, but we need to hear it in our alone time with Jesus. Read to yourself out loud. Or do yourself a favor and get the Bible on cassette or on CD or get an iPod or somehow or another, get the Word of God in your heart. Get it in your head. Let it renew your mind. Start changing your stinking thinking, amen? And start seeing things from God's perspective. And then you'll begin to understand what Jesus is talking about. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to teach you. Listen to this verse in Matthew 11. You're familiar with it. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me." Now, the King James says, "learn of Me," but I like this in the New American Standard. He says, "learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." You know what? If you're carrying around a heavy burden in life for any reason, chances are you're not allowing Jesus to share that burden with you. He wants you to be yoked with Him so that the burdens and the cares you have in this life will not overwhelm you. He invites you to cast all of your cares on Him because He cares for you. Now, I know some of you know that in theory, but you're not appreciating it in practice. You're not actually casting those cares on Him and leaving Him there, because you'll pray and you'll give something to the Lord, and before the end of the day, you're worrying yourself sick over the problem you prayed about earlier, and you're figuring out ways to manipulate circumstances to try to get things to happen the way you want them to happen, and God's not going to do anything because you took it back out of His hands through your worry. You've got to learn to rest in the Lord. Give it to God and let God do whatever He wants to do with it. That's how He's going to prove to you that He's real, that He's God. Amen. We used to say, let go and let God. Amen? Just give it to Him and see what He'll do with it. So far, you haven't been able to do much with it except worry and mess it up. Amen? So let God prove to you what He can do. He said, learn from Me. You're going to learn from Jesus by spending time in His presence. I love what the psalmist said. David was inspired by the Holy Spirit and he wrote this psalm. But this is a prophetic messianic psalm that has a double meaning. And this speaks passionately from the heart of Jesus when He was on the cross. Psalm 16, verse 7. David writes, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. See, that's what I'm talking about, being alone with Jesus. You want to get some joy in your life? Spend some time with Jesus. Spend some quality alone time with Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. God is reaching out to you with His right hand. He's offering you the blessings that He has prepared. But you have to reach out and take them by faith. You have to accept them. You have to receive them. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Talking about being alone with Jesus. And as believers today, living in these last days, and I believe we are living in the last days, amen. The last days began at the resurrection of Jesus, but we're fastly approaching the end of this generation, of this season in our lives. Christ could come at any time. And so in these last days, we got to do our best to minimize our distractions and spend quality time alone with the Lord in prayer and feeding on His Word so that we'll have His heart and His mind to touch the world. Right before Jesus went to the cross, let me read this and I'll close with this last passage in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. It's about the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is very precious to me because I've had two supernatural encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem. Once when I was praying at the Rock of Agony in the Church of All Nations and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and anointed me and anointed my hands and told me to take His healing power to the nations. But another one that I've never really shared that much about was one night I was staying in the Jerusalem Hilton Hotel, and as everybody went to bed, I got up about 10 or 11 o'clock that night, and I got a cab, and I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it has a wrought iron gate all the way around the property, but there are the olive trees inside there. And those olive trees, there were four of them, and one of them got diseased, and so they cut it down. Because they were concerned that the disease would spread to the other three trees. So they cut the one down and they cut the rings on it. And the rings of the tree showed that those trees in the garden were well over 2,000 years old. That they were there at the time of Jesus. And to see those trees and to know that they witnessed the Son of God walk past them, kneel down and pray under them. I'm just going to confess to you the temptation was so great that I got out of my hotel, I got a cab, I went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and everything was locked up and it was dark, and I climbed that fence and I went in the garden and I spent a whole night in prayer under those trees. I went in there and I knelt down and I didn't leave there until the sun came up the next morning when the bells were ringing in the Muslim mosques and the loudspeakers were calling the Muslims to come out to prayer. I had been all night in prayer seeking the Lord. It was one of the most cherished and beautiful experiences I've ever had in my life, just an intimacy with Jesus. But I've learned from that there's so much good that comes from just spending time alone with Jesus. And here in Matthew 26, 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples, and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour?" Or King James says, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching, verse 31, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I want to conclude today's message with challenging each of you to spend time tarrying in His presence. Because I know every one of you, your spirit is willing to serve the Lord. You love the Lord. You want to serve Him. You want to do the right thing. But I also know, and this isn't my word, this is Jesus, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak and lazy. That's why sometimes we come to church, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we read our Bible, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we don't, when the, quote, Spirit moves us. Well, I'll tell you what. The Spirit will move you a lot more if you'll let Him. If you'll put yourself in position to be moved by Him, He'll move you. Amen? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you can overcome that weakness by spending time alone with Jesus. I challenge you today, those of you here, those of you listening to this message over the internet or on a CD, minimize your distractions and make a quality commitment to spend some time alone with Jesus beginning immediately. I want you just to bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. Every one of you that are listening to me, pray this prayer out loud. God will hear your heart's cry and He will answer and meet that need. Say these words with me out loud. Father God, I thank You today for reminding me that I am Your child. You are my Father. You created me to have fellowship with You. I know now it is Your desire for us to grow together in wisdom, in knowledge, and in working out the destiny that You have for my life. So today, in the name of Jesus, I recommit myself to spending quality time in Your presence, fellowshipping with You. And I'm not talking, Lord, about legalistic Bible reading, setting schedules that are unrealistic. I'm simply talking about being alone with the One who loves me most, opening my heart to the heart of Jesus, allowing Him to come in and sup with me and me with Him, and knowing His heart and fulfilling my destiny. From this day forward, I will spend time alone with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Heavenly Father, for everyone that prayed that prayer, I ask that You would seal this word by the blood of Jesus Christ into their spirits, that our adversary, the devil, the thief, would not be able to come to steal, to kill, to destroy the seed of the word that's been sown. That this word would take root and grow and bear fruit for the glory of God. That we would all come to a place of deep intimacy with the Son of God, and know and understand and walk in His will for our lives, fulfilling our destiny by being a blessing to this world until He comes back and receives us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Thank You for that, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.